Well, you may have heard in the last few days that there's an increasing concern about the shortage of foster carers and adoptive parents for children in our country. Youngsters who, for whatever reason, have not got biological parents available or able or willing to care for them need others who can love, support and provide for them. Now, there will, I guess, be some of us here who are ourselves adopted children or who as parents have adopted. And you know, it's often struck me that adopting a child is a special sort of love. There's something perhaps conventional and expected about having biological children who are naturally the object of a parent's affection and care. But to adopt a child can have an extra selflessness about it. It is an especially generous action that looks to pour out love and give time and care to one who has no natural or genetic connection with you, but who is to be treated in just the same way as if they had. Well, this morning we're continuing our look at Jesus' pattern prayer, the Lord's Prayer, as we usually call it. And having set the scene last week, we're focusing on the opening line this time, Our Father in Heaven. And to fill out the meaning of what it means to pray to God as our Father, we're going to look at the reading from Romans chapter 8. So if you'd like to have that open in front of you, it's page 1137, 1137 in those black church Bibles. Now we find that those who are invited to pray to God as Father are those who recognise that they are not naturally children of God, but have become the focus of God's generous love as adopted children of God through Jesus. Well, many consider this letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans to be the profoundest explanation of the Christian faith that we have. It makes clear that we human beings are in a serious situation. We've all turned away from the true and living God. All have sinned and fallen short of his glory. We rightly deserve to be condemned by God. And yet, as verse 3 of chapter 8 puts it, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, God condemned sin in the flesh. In his amazing generous love, God has provided a way back. Through the cross of Jesus, as we remember, as we share bread and wine later, God proved that our sinful rebellion against him is wrong and serious, and it must be paid for. And at the same time, in his amazing love, he paid the price himself in Jesus' death. So forgiveness and spiritual life are now a reality for those who trust in Jesus. As chapter 8 begins, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And what's more, those who rely on Jesus and are rightly related to God through his death and resurrection have received the gift of the Holy Spirit to work in them, to help them to live more as they are meant to live. So verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, that is, you don't live according to the sinful nature as human beings naturally do, but you are in the Spirit. Well, as Paul continues his teaching about living the Christian life, strengthened by the Holy Spirit, we see some very encouraging truths that can inspire and help our praying. And the first is that we are assured adopted children. Now, it was commonplace in the recent past to hear people speaking about the universal fatherhood of God and universal brotherhood of man, as if simply by virtue of being human, we could share in these privileges. Now, in the sense of having all been made by God, there is, of course, truth in it. Yet in the fullest meaning, this is not what Jesus and the Bible writers affirm. The sad reality is that all of us have turned away from the God who has made us, and we have forfeited our status as the children of God. Here in Romans 8, however, Paul encourages his Christian readers. Verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And the sort of children believers in Jesus are is clear from what follows. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So we may not deserve to be God's children, but through Jesus and his death, as the whole of the letter to the Romans makes clear, we can be forgiven. We can be given the gift of the Holy Spirit and made into God's children. we have received the spirit of adoption as sons. I recently came across the account of a man who was writing about his own family experience. He said this: "My wife and I waited 15 years for a child that never came by the natural way. However, we were approached one day about the possibility of looking after a newborn. I remember standing in front of the judge on our day of adoption. He pointed his finger and asked of me, 'Is anyone coercing you to adopt this little boy?' After we had assured him that we were doing so out of love, he made this statement: 'From today on, he is your son. He may disappoint you, even grieve you, but he is your son. Everything you own one day will be his, and he will bear your name.' Then he looked to the clerk and gave this command: 'So order a change in this child's birth certificate, and may it reflect that these are the parents of this child.'" The man telling the story went on: "It was then that I realised that my heavenly Father loved me so much. He loved me and gave his all to me. On that day he changed my name, and I gladly bear his name and his image." You see, through Jesus, those who trust in him are brought into God's family in a new way. We share the greatest of privileges. We are adopted children of God and have God as our Father in heaven. Christians are adopted children of God, and we have that great privilege that we can indeed call him Father. So again, verse 15: "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." As Jesus' followers, then, we are encouraged to approach God with the expectation of finding a welcome from a loving Father towards his children. God is the loving, gracious Father who is willing to listen and to act, the one on whom we depend for all things. Now, what we easily forget, because the term is so familiar to us, is that to Jesus' disciples listening to Jesus, that would have been a tremendous surprise. You see, no Jewish person would call God their Father. But in all of Jesus' prayers that are recorded, except one I think, he calls God Father, using the Aramaic word Abba, which was a family way of speaking to your male parents, something a little bit like our word Dad. In the Lord's Prayer, and in the example of his own prayers, Jesus encourages his people to address God in a humbly confident, childlike manner. And you know, we need to be reminded of this. We can be on intimate terms with God. We can be confident that God our Father is good, like the very best earthly parent. And we need to be reminded of that because sadly, for many various reasons, we can slip into wrong images of God, thinking of him in negative ways, as if he were overtly restrictive or harsh. Christian author Paul Little puts the danger like this. He says, "We can wrongly think of God as some sort of celestial Scrooge who peers over the balcony of heaven trying to find someone who's enjoying himself. And when he does so, he spots a happy person and he shouts, 'Now cut that out!'" And Paul Little adds, "That concept of God should make us shudder because it's blasphemous." No, God is the good, loving Father. And if ever we doubt this, which inevitably from time to time we may, we must return to what we know of him and what he has done for us. As Paul puts it later in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" See, God is our good and loving Father. Now in the Lord's Prayer, as we read from the version in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says, "Pray then like this, Our Father." But of course he adds something else. He says, "Our Father in heaven." And this is a reminder that not only is God good, he is also in heaven. He is ruling and reigning. In other words, he is in charge. So this loving Father to whom we relate as children is the powerful God, the God of the whole world who is enthroned in heaven. So when we pray to him, we can be confident that he is good And we can also be confident that he is able to act for our good and act for his glory. Well, then we are adopted children of God the Father through Jesus. And Paul says that the Holy Spirit within us assures us of this fact when we pray. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You see, the Holy Spirit works in us to give us that childlike, joyous assurance that we do belong to God, that we are his adopted children. Now, last week we saw Jesus' instruction that to avoid the danger of looking to impress others when we pray in public, we should spend time with God alone. But actually, we're not alone. We have the help of the Holy Spirit assuring us that we are God's children. And as we read later in Romans 8, verse 26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people according to the will of God. So then we can pray to God as our Father in heaven, because we are adopted children through Jesus, God the Son. And we have the assurance and help of God the Holy Spirit. We are assured, adopted children. But also, and more briefly, we see in Romans 8, that we are heirs with Jesus of a wonderful inheritance. One of my regular duties, of course, as a vicar, is to be involved with people after the death of a loved one. And sadly, sometimes, in the course of the funeral arrangements and its aftermath, it becomes clear that there's likely to be a bit of a dispute about the deceased person's estate. What will they leave, and to whom? Who is going to be the main inheritor? Well, I wonder if you've heard the story of Bob. To his surprise, Bob discovered that his father had secretly played the stock market for years and had made a huge fortune. Now, Bob's father was very ill, and Bob was soon going to inherit the fortune when his father died. Now, he looked to the future and decided that he would rather like to share his inheritance with a good lady. So he decided that he would go and visit a singles club, where he spotted the most beautiful woman he'd ever seen. Her natural beauty took his breath away. I may look like just an ordinary man, he said as he walked up to this lady, but in just a week or two, my father will die, and I'll inherit £10 million. Well, very impressed, the woman went home with him that evening. 3 days later, she became his stepmother. Well, that's one way to gain an inheritance. But what we see here is that God's adopted children have a wonderful, secure inheritance to look forward to. Verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are his children. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we share with him in his suffering in order that we may also be glorified with him. You see, such is our identification with Jesus in his death and resurrection, that we become fellow heirs, co-inheritors, if you like, with Jesus of that which he has won in his death and resurrection. That is the acceptance with God and the hope of a fulfillment of that relationship with God in heaven forever. Paul says if we suffer with Jesus in this life, as all followers of Jesus inevitably will in different ways and at different times because we bear his name, well then we shall also share his glory one day. Now something of what that inheritance involves is outlined in the second half of what we read from Romans 8. This life may have its struggles and difficulties. Some of them especially because we are Christians. And yet, says Paul, verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You see, the whole created order has been affected by human beings turning away from God. But when Jesus returns, things will be put right. Verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. You see, when Jesus returns, this creation that at the moment is locked in its cycle of despair and failure and weakness will be set free. It will be put right. And what is true of the created world is true of Christian believers too. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. That is the redemption of our bodies. So you see, this wonderful, secure Christian inheritance that we can look forward to includes the hope of an end to brokenness, weakness, and disappointments. Our inheritance as the adopted children of God is that our whole selves, including our bodies, will be fully rescued and remade in Christ in his new creation. And you know, this is so important to hold on to as we pray to our loving and all-powerful Heavenly Father. Until Jesus returns, we don't experience all the blessings that one day we shall. We are regularly confronted with situations which are characteristic of living in a broken, fallen world. Human sin has put the once perfect world God has made out of sync. So there's illness and accidents and frustrations and struggles and so on. But as God's adopted children, we are invited to bring such concerns before our loving Heavenly Father. And when we pray, we may not know how God is going to answer our prayers. But what we are reminded of here is that as his children, we are heirs along with Jesus. We look forward to a great inheritance when all will be perfected in him. When all that is broken will be mended. And the whole world will recognize Jesus as King and God as the true Father. You see, we have a tremendous inheritance that is secure to look forward to. Well, we began by being made aware again of the fact that in our country at the moment there is a great need for adoptive parents. Well, the way that the Lord's Prayer begins shows us that prayer is founded on the knowledge of God as our loving adoptive Father. God is our Father because as Christians he has adopted us as his children through the death of Jesus. And this truth we are assured of by his Spirit. And what's more, being adopted children, we are heirs with Jesus, looking forward to a wonderful inheritance. And you know, such encouragements are a great inspiration to pray. Let me just finish with the words of the 19th century hymn writer, Harriet Buell. My father is rich in houses and lands. He holds the wealth of the world in his hands, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full. He has riches untold. My father's own son, the saviour of men, once wandered on earth as the poorest of them. But now he is reigning forever on high, and he will give me a home in heaven by and by. I once was an outcast, stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. Let's pray.